I really believe that God is going to do great things in the church during this time. If you have gotten to the place where you have taken church for granted, then to not be able to go all of a sudden makes you realize how important it is for us to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Also thinking about the last 10 years and things being pretty good with our economy, pretty good all of the way around, and thinking about how when you teach on certain topics, how it not really might not be hitting people hard. But here over the last couple of weeks, as we've talked about things, the feedback that we've gotten, it's as if we're looking at the Bible in a whole new way now. And I think that that's just one of the things that God is doing here today. And I want to talk to you tonight about discerning the times. I've had a lot of questions that people have asked me about the times we're living in. Is this the last days? What does this pestilence or this plague mean to us today? I've had a lot of people ask me if they should change their views on the return of Christ. My answer to that is maybe. I don't know what your view is. What view do you have? But the view that we want is the biblical view. We want the view that Jesus gave us. So I thought it might be good for us today to consider what the signs of the times are, how we might be able to discern the times. And the first place to look, is in Matthew chapter 16. I want to look at the first three verses there as Jesus gives some directions to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 16, He says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them and said, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair, whether the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul, whether today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times.'" They had no idea that the Messiah was there with them, but they had been given enough in the Old Testament for them to know that they were living in the days when the Messiah would be there. They were no good at discerning the times. And I wonder about that in general with the church. If we are no good at discerning the times that we are living in, and God gives us certain signs that we might be able to see clearly what God has for us. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 4. He's talking about the last days here. He says, and saying where, well, actually start in verse 2. Let's go all the way to verse 1, to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "But I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up with pure minds and by the way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and in the commandments to us, the apostles of the Lord Savior, knowing the first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" One of the signs of the times is that there would be scoffers about the return of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you over the last, we'll say, 12 years or so, that there have been increasingly those who scoff the idea of Jesus returning. Where is the promise of his return? And I can't believe that churches focus on the second coming of Christ. All of a sudden, God's gotten our attention and we're focusing on those things again. That's one of the signs that there would be scoffers. And we've seen that sign for the last few years. It says in verse 5, "For they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were made of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the word that they that then existed, the world that existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition and ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now that passage tells us a couple of things. It tells us that first of all, God perceives time differently. And that shouldn't surprise us. Time is relative, and God created time. He doesn't exist in time, but he created time. And so to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. We say Jesus said he would come back 2,000 years ago, and God says, it's a couple days. To him, time is different. And he's not slack concerning his promise. He will come back again, just as he said. But God's desire is that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the more he holds off, the more people come to Christ. Perhaps that's what God's doing here this very moment. Maybe there are those that need to examine themselves and remember that life isn't in their control. And it is God that is calling them to surrender their life to him, because God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you have never invited Christ into your life, we'd love to see you do that. Invite Christ in and begin to live for him today, so that we are indeed living in these last days, and God is not slack concerning his promises, and there will be scoffers that will arise. Turn with me over to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the last days. This is the chapter where we see the last days events and the last days, the things about the last days. And I just want you to look at verse 22 to start. We're going to come back, but I want you to start in verse 22, where he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That tells us something about this world, that unless those days were shortened. The question is, what days is he talking about? We know that the tribulation period is set. The time is shortened, meaning that he comes back sooner than what he wanted to. Our God is so merciful that he desires that all would be saved, that he wants to wait as long as he possibly can. In Genesis, there was a prophet by the name of Enoch. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him, which is kind of a crazy thing to think about. But he had a son by the name of Methuselah. You guys know Methuselah from trivia. He's the longest man who ever lived. Remember, in the pre-flood period, men lived longer, and he lived to be 969 years old. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will take place. Enoch was a prophet. Enoch names his son, when he dies, it will take place. And if you follow the lineage in Genesis, you add it up, you find that that Methuselah dies the day that the flood comes. And God, here a guy, when he dies, it's going to take place. And God allows him to be the longest man who ever lived, because God wants to be merciful and hold off judgment as long as he can. But the days had to be shortened from what God wanted. Otherwise, no flesh would remain on the earth. What does that tell us about what we as people are going to do to this earth, that those days actually have to be shortened? And I want to look ahead to the beginning of Matthew 24. We pointed this out a couple of weeks ago, but in the context of discerning the times, this is really going to help us. It says in verse 1 of chapter 24, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus gave a prophecy there. They showed him the temple. This is Herod's temple. Jesus said, the time's coming when not one stone is going to be standing upon another. We know that the New Testament was compiled before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, when they destroyed the temple and pushed it off of the Temple Mount, literally scraped it clean. So if you go to Israel today, you will not find one stone that belongs to that temple up on top of that Temple Mount. What do we have here? We have a prophecy. Jesus gave us a prophecy. If the temple were still there, should we listen to Jesus at all? If we would read that, not one stone would be on another, and we went to Israel and were able to see the temple, but Jesus, the prophet, gave this to us as if to say, what I'm telling you will come to pass. We have an example in the very chapter of what already came to pass, and now he's telling us about what's going to come to pass. And so in verse 3 it says, now when he had sat down on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming be at the end of the age? I also love that the disciples come to Jesus privately. Sometimes we want to use kind of last days theology to kind of open, to witness, to talk to people in general. However, this is something for us as believers to understand completely. I'm not saying that it could never be used to share and bring someone to Christ, but this is something for us who are Christians that we need to know. They came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of their coming? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. This should be important to us. When it comes to the last days, there's going to be a lot of deceptions. There are a lot of deceivers. There are a lot of people who aren't teaching the gospel. There are a lot of people that are teaching self-esteem gospels or positive thinking gospels. There are a lot of people that talk about the last days and they're not doing it biblically at all. They're doing their own thing and they're bringing lies. And so Jesus says, take heed no one deceives you. And you have the responsibility, not only when it comes to the last days, but in general, you have the responsibility to make sure that no one is going to deceive you. You have to study it. You have to put the Word of God as your priority and not what someone says. By trusting what someone else says and not the Word of God, you will easily be deceived. But when you trust in the Word of God first, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that in these last days, Jesus has spoken to us through his Son. That's what we can trust as believers. And so he says, take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And then he expounds on that. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and we hear about that all the time. But he says, don't be troubled. Well, we're troubled when we hear about them. But Jesus is saying, the end isn't yet, and he expounds on it. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. There will be famines, there will be earthquakes, and there will be pestilences in various places. All of these things are the beginning of sorrows. And the word for sorrows there is birth pains. It means as time goes on that these things are going to become more and more intense. I have to think for us in the church in America that we have this pestilence that takes place that closes down whole states. And then there's an earthquake in Salt Lake City. As if God is really saying, this is the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word for sorrows here is birth pains. Birth pains get more and more intense the closer it comes to the arrival of the baby. These things are going to get more and more intense. And so he says, these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then he says, there's going to be some persecution. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all of the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. What is the very last sign? The sign of the very end? When the gospel is preached to all nations. And that is continuing to happen. Remember, this was written in Jerusalem, sitting across from the temple, and I'm now in Tucson preaching the gospel, and all around the world this weekend, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached. We're living literally at a moment when Christ could return. But you might think, it's not apocalyptic enough. There's not helicopters and smoke and all of this destruction that's taking place. There are empty streets. There are places that are normally crowded that are not. But the Bible says that in a time when you don't expect it, he is going to return. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, at a time when we don't expect it. Even in the book of Revelation, the whole world becomes rich on Mystery Babylon. And then, as judgment, Mystery Babylon is destroyed, and the whole world mourns the destruction of this Mystery Babylon. Now people will ask, well, what is this Mystery Babylon? And I always love when you go onto YouTube and you type in, what's Mystery Babylon? How many videos come up and people tell you what Mystery Babylon is? And I'm pretty sure they're wrong, because it's a mystery. Mystery Babylon. But I'll take it. It's some kind of a financial system that allows the whole world to become rich. When we think of the end of the world, we think of, there was an old song in the early 70s, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And there was a line in that song that said, a loaf of bread could buy a bag of gold. So we think of inflation when we think of the end of the world. We don't think about financial prosperity. When things are good, we have a tendency to drift from God. David said, neither give me riches nor poverty. Riches that I might forget you, nor poverty that I might curse you. When things are good, we have a tendency to drift away from him. And another sign of the times is that there will be a great falling away. There will be many who do not believe. It's interesting to me that over the last couple of years, there's been a deconverting movement. People who no longer believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection, or even perhaps the historical Jesus, which is interesting that they are turning from him. They're saying, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. I don't know what else to call myself. But I no longer believe these things. That great falling away is taking place. Perhaps this time is God grabbing our attention to say, the things I said will come to pass. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, some will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. You can't depart from the faith until you're part of the faith. And in the last days, one of the signs of the time is going to be this departure. I want to turn to one more passage, and I want to read from there, and that is 2 Chronicles 7. I want to look at verses 13 and 14. One of our pastors here on staff has just recently gone out to start a church in Austin, Texas, the Fervent Church. Nick Weiss is his name. And Nick left here, got there right when this thing hit. And I talked to him yesterday, and he was like, this isn't what I planned, but it's what he has. And he'll always remember the beginning of what he did, leaving security here, going out in faith, and starting something for God and seeing what God would do. But Nick brought up these two verses in a Facebook post that I saw yesterday. So I wanted to cover them. in 2 Chronicles, he's talking about the temple that they are supposed to build. And he's talking about it being a place of prayer. The temple that would sit on Mount Moriah, that was across from the Mount of Olives, that when Jesus talked to them in Matthew 24, they were looking at the temple. You remember that when Jesus started his ministry, he went into the outer courts where they were selling and they were taking advantage of the people who were there, the money changers, and they were selling lambs to be sacrificed at exorbitant rates. And Jesus flipped over the tables and he drove them out. And he said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. The temple was to be a place of prayer. And so God's letting them know, this is a place of prayer for you. You and I have been told something different than what they're told here in Chronicles. They would go to the temple to pray. And today, you still see the Jewish people going to the Western Wall. It's the closest that they can get to where the temple was, which is under Palestinian control. And they will pray on that Western Wall. Jesus said for you and me, go into your prayer closets and pray to your Father who sees you secretly and will reward you openly. So we know that we are supposed to pray as well. But he says to him in verse 13, in the context of this temple that is going to be built, he says, when I shut up the heavens in no rain, when I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Those three things are interesting in the time that we are living in. First, he says, when I shut up the heavens and send no rain. Do you know that there are worldwide, that around the world, there are places that have droughts? Australia comes to mind, first of all, but also the Mekong Delta has the worst drought in recorded history. Also, parts of Oregon and California are in droughts right now. In fact, if you take time to look up drought news, yeah, just look it up in your computer, just do a search, all kinds of things will come up telling you all kinds of different places where there are droughts taking place today. God says, if I shut up the heavens and do not send rain, and the second thing he said, or command the locusts to devour the land, again, if you look up today, if you look up locusts news, you'll see that there are huge swarms in Africa and the Middle East today. And in fact, you'll find stories about the coronavirus stopping the response to the locusts and how millions of people are going to lack food because of the destruction that these locusts are doing. We don't hear a lot about it today because the news is wrapped up, focused on COVID-19. But there are huge, massive swarms of locusts today in Africa and the Middle East. Again, just put in locust news and look at what comes up. The last thing that he says here is, or send pestilence among my people. Pestilence, diseases among my people. Now, I want to be very careful here. I'm not saying that God sent these locusts and God sent these droughts and God has sent this pestilence. No one can say whether or not God did it. Could God do it? Yes. Did God do it? We don't know. If he did do it, he did it for a reason. He did it. We're going to talk about in a moment what we need to do in order to not have these things taking place if he did it. It may be that these things are happening and God is using them because our God is able to use all things, even things that are bad, like COVID-19 that kills people. God's even able to use that for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we see all three of those things happening in the world today, and we see them here, we ought to at least lean a little closer to God, open up our ears, and listen to what he might have to say to us. He says, then, if these three things happen, you're to do this. He says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. First, he doesn't say, if the people of the world will turn to me and begin to follow me. He says, if my people who are called by my name, when these things happen, those of us that are His, the first thing that we do is to humble ourselves. One of the seven things that God hates is a haughty look. The Bible says that God is against the prideful, but He is on the side of the humble. The Bible says that God lifts up those who are humble, but will bring low those who are prideful. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall. God wants to lift us up when we humble ourselves to His glory. And I believe that every Christian ought to examine himself and see, am I caught up in me-ism? Am I caught up like the Greek mythological character Narcissus? You know the story? He found a pool of water and he stared in it and he thought, I'm really good looking. He couldn't take his eyes off of himself. And so he stared at himself until he died. A little lesson on not being narcissistic. I've wondered about social media. If we don't post so many pictures and then stare at ourselves, if we might not stare at ourselves until we die. Being humble, learning to live for other people, putting other people's interests above our own, humbling ourselves before God and saying, Lord, I am sorry. And if there is pride in me, then reveal it to me. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And again, we're talking about not praying to be seen by men. Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't stand on the street corner and pray, but go into your room privately and call out upon God. Humble yourself and go before God and ask God to do a work in this world today, to be gracious to us, that we might be able to live in an environment where we can bring the gospel to the world. He says, going on in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. The Bible says, you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all of your heart. If you'll humble yourself and pray and seek him. The Bible says in the book of James that if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Each one of us should do this personally. We should humble ourselves. We should pray. And we should seek his face. There's another thing that it says here. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. And see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's not a bad thing to search our hearts and ask, is there any wickedness in here that we need to turn from? Is there some sin in your life? I'm talking to believers now. Is there some sin in your life that you have been harboring, that you should confess to God, that you should turn from? Is there perhaps something you don't even know? Another psalm says, Lord, deliver me from my hidden faults that have dominion over me. It's possible that you have a hidden fault that you don't even know and could only be exposed under the light of God's word, that we would turn from those things. If we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek his face, if we will turn from our wicked ways, God from heaven will hear our prayers and heal our land. Remember, we're studying God's word now, words that God has given us. And it's just interesting enough how these things fit us today for us to take this incredibly serious. And I'll give you a challenge that you would personally do that in your life, that you would find yourself close to him, that you would turn from your sin, that you would return if you have wandered away from him. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're listening to this, if you're watching this, and you have never invited Jesus into your life, for you to be able to invite him in today. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, he gives the power to become a child of God. If you have never received him, you've never invited him in, you don't have to. There's an account in the Bible where Jesus goes to a group of people called the Gadareans. And when he's there with the Gadareans, they ask him to leave. The Bible says Jesus gets in the boat and goes. If you don't want him in your life, he's not going to force his way in. But if you say today, Lord, I want you in my life, come in, then he will forgive you of your sins. He will come in and he will change you, and you will become an entirely new person. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. If you would like to invite Christ into your life today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. If you're in a room with people, if you're driving down the road, don't close your eyes now. But repeat this prayer, either quietly to yourself or out loud, but repeat this prayer and invite Jesus into your life. Remember, the thief on the cross simply needed to say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So repeat these words after me if you want to invite Christ into your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Christ on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.